I'd like to go ahead and share with you our first scripture reading for the day, and this is going to set up what we're going to do. And I forgot to introduce myself. My name is David Lesner, by the way. I'm one of the associate pastors here, and I'd love to meet you if I've never met you before after worship today. And I hope that you've already been warmly greeted, because I know I walked in today and everyone just was in a good mood today. I think it's because the snow was melting. So I hope that you were welcomed warmly today. This is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. If you want to follow along, there are pews in your Bible, or it's on the screen. There are Bibles in your seats, not pews in your Bible. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for what is right, or doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is an interesting scripture passage, and it's something that I believe in heavily. If you watch the Super Bowl today, you're going to hear of a guy named Aaron Rodgers, who's the Green Bay quarterback. And to play in the Super Bowl is a big deal. I mean, it's the game that all NFL players want to get to. It's the game that the penultimate of an NFL player's existence. And so Aaron Rodgers is going to line up under center for the Green Bay Packers in probably what is the highlight of his football career so far, I would guess. But it didn't start out that way. See, behind the Super Bowl quarterback is always a story of what comes. And what comes is a kid who excelled athletically in a lot of sports in high school, yet colleges still didn't look at him very hard to give a scholarship to. He was actually one of the last scholarships given at the University of California that year. And then he even had to fight his way after several years of starting behind people to be the quarterback in his last part of junior, senior season. And he excelled. He did awesome. He did everything they asked him to do. He threw for a million yards. He managed the game well. And then he went into the NFL draft. He was such a highly favored draft pick that he was invited to New York City, to Radio City Music Hall, to sit and be on TV, on ESPN, so that everyone could see his face, because he was the next big thing that would get drafted. And he fell into the second round of the draft. And you want to talk about humiliating is you've got 8 million, 10 million people watching you live on TV, sitting by yourself in a room when you were expected to be top dog. You were expected to be number one. You were expected to be one of the best. And instead, they deemed you one of the mediocre crowd. But he didn't stop there. He got drafted behind a guy named Brett Favre, who was all right. And so he didn't get to play right away. And he worked hard and he stayed. He learned the system. He learned everything he was supposed to do. And he made headway in the rotation, got up to second string. Eventually, Brett Favre went to some other team that doesn't count very much. But, no, they're good. Brett Favre made his way to another team. He went to the Jets. And then Aaron Rodgers got the starting job. And what did he do with it? He turned it in to a Super Bowl berth for the Green Bay Packers. See, every one of us has this story. Even the superstars have a story. They don't start off as superstars. Every musical act or theater act was one time in one-act play or a high school choir or something like that. Every celebrity was not born a celebrity, and every Christian was possibly not born a Christian. See, we're born into these families of faith. We're born into these communities of faith that make it easier. Some of us have it ingrained in our system from the very time we're born, and some of us have to work harder in understanding what Christ is calling us to. But make no mistake that every one of you, every one of us, everyone in the world is called into that draft room to sit there and wait for their name to be called. And we don't have to wait very long, because God has called each and every one of you to be with him. He's called you through the life and testimony of Jesus Christ to be in his kingdom and in his presence. It's just a matter of whether we stand up and accept that. And I believe you can spout all the doctrine you want to, but the most powerful thing of when you're talking to someone about Christ is the story of how you came to be with Christ. It's the story behind the story. See, I got called to ordination. But before ordination was a lonely kid sitting at Bridgeport Camp who had gone to church his entire life and never really understood what Jesus meant until three senior and junior on the football team came up to me and said, "No one should be alone at church camp." And they didn't just sit with me, they befriended me. And they showed me what the sacrificial love of Christ was all about. Instead of hanging out with their friends, they hung out with me. And somehow through that, I got it. And I'd already been baptized, but I committed my life to Christ. And so today I'm asking you, if the Spirit's calling you, I would love for you to share your stories. Now, I'll admit, I asked a few people to get us rolling, get us going. But we're going to take some time, and we've got wireless mics. So if you want me to travel to you, I'll travel to you and hand you the mic. If you want to come speak from a podium up here, you can speak from the podium. If you want to come speak from where I'm speaking, that's great. But if this is the time where you get to share your story with your church family, and so be praying about that, and I'm going to ask Jared to kick us off here. And by the way, whoever has the ball gets to speak. Good catch. You just saved Joshua there, so.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
You want to hear a story? This is a true story. I couldn't make something like this up. Prior to September 3rd, 2008, I didn't want to know God. I didn't really care about God. I knew how to spell it, and it was a capital G, and that's about it. That's all I wanted to know. Sunday mornings were good for bike riding because people were in church and the roads were clear of vehicles. It's safer that way. Something weird happened on September 3rd. I was on a hillside at a funeral, and I had bagpipes under my arm, and yeah, I was in a kilt. And it seemed like time stopped. And I was really nervous about playing the bagpipes. I was new on them, and I was playing for a firefighter of mine who died of cancer. And I was on that hillside. I was just about to play Amazing Grace, and I had no idea what Amazing Grace was. I didn't really care for that song. It was the worst song in the world. It was annoying. So I'm about to play Amazing Grace. Time stopped. And I have to describe this to our generation. I'm almost 40. If you've ever seen Star Trek and you've seen the teleporter machines that kind of beam you to here and there and everywhere, that's kind of what it was. I thought, this is a nervous breakdown. I'm going to pass out in front of everyone. You can't pass out at a funeral because you only have one chance at it. So I'm sitting here. I wish I had the picture. I could throw it up on the screen. It was me, and I had a bunch of other firemen in kilts with bagpipes and drums. We were about to play Amazing Grace. The transporter of God went from here to here. Time stopped. I thought I was going to have a nervous breakdown. And I thought, what is this? And I kind of looked up and I kind of knew what it was. But I was kind of in denial at the same time. And this is the crazy part. But this is the true part. A voice that sounded like my own said, you can do this. No problem. I thought I was going crazy. I really thought I was going crazy. So to speed it up a little bit, we played Amazing Grace, and it went off perfectly, and I'm walking back up the hill because we do kind of a fade when we do Amazing Grace on the bagpipes, and I'm walking back up, and I'm looking up at the sky, and the firefighter that died, his name was Doug Spray, and I looked up and said, Doug, what are you doing? I don't want this. I don't need this. My life was planned out. I had my retirement set. Everything was planned out. The house was going to be paid off in 6 or 7 years. The cars were going to be paid off quicker than that. I was in control of my life. Some friends of ours gave us a Bible, and it was on our bookshelf. And it just kind of sat there because my wife tried to get me into church, and I was like, no, I'm not going. You cannot get me into church. I didn't even want to get married in a church. So I opened it up, and if you guys, I'm into heavy metal music. My wife says I'm Skulls on the outside, Jesus on the inside. So I opened it up to Exodus just because it was cool. It just sounded cool to read. And I said to God, I said, okay, I can kind of see what you're doing. I don't need you. I don't want you. I'm going to prove you wrong. I started reading the Bible to prove it wrong. There's something fake about it. Somebody made it up. Some of my Christian friends say that the scientists just buried dinosaur bones just to prove that they were dinosaurs. So I was going to prove that someone made up the Bible just to be making a book. I thought it was just one book. I knew how to spell it, but I didn't really care anything much more than that. So to speed it up a little more, my life was going in this direction. It ran smack into the the wall of God, and it started going in the opposite direction at Mach 7. I call it getting hit in the head with the Holy Spirit, because I didn't know what it was at the time, and I had to get educated by some friends of mine, and they told me kind of what was going on, and I really wasn't going crazy. Well, I'm crazy, but Jesus crazy, amen. So I started reading the Bible, tried to prove it wrong, and the more I read it, the more I kind of got interested in it, and I was like, maybe there's something to this. But when your life is about you and centered around your plans and your retirement, and when your house is going to be paid off, and you go and you change that direction, especially when you're going towards God, people smile like they're going to church, they're happy they have the Lord in their life, it's all happy moments. Let me tell you, that when God hits you on the head with the hammer of the Holy Spirit, it causes some turmoil in the family. Trust me on that one. So I said to God, I said, I don't want you. Find somebody else that could benefit the Christian world. At this point, I still didn't really understand all the churchy talk. I said, I don't want it. And I was on a bike ride up. I was way out in New Hope. This is another true story. Is you're going to think I'm crazy. God spoke again and said, no, not letting go. And he gave me the words to tell my wife what was going on. And he said, I'm not letting go. And just for about 2 seconds, he gave me the big picture. And I feel really fortunate and blessed to have seen that big picture. He really is in control, and you really can't fight it. So just kind of go with it. I've learned that. That is the short of the long story. A lot of things have happened in between all that. I've got this mic in my hand, and I'm standing in front of all of you telling you this story. And before September 3rd, 2008, you couldn't give me $100 to come in here. It wouldn't have happened. I would have ran in the other direction. So here we are. I can say this, what I've learned. Prayers do get answered. Be prepared. If you just let your guard down and let the Lord into your life, you better hold on. Don't buckle the seatbelt, because he doesn't want that. The Lord wants you going 60 miles an hour to nothing. And then there's the whole meet Jesus thing, which is a whole nother 15 minutes that we don't have to. That's it. Thank you, sir.
Hand off. I won't throw it to you.
Good morning. My name's Brian Riley. And unlike Jared, I'm going to cheat for a minute if you don't mind. Indulge me. And thank you for not throwing the football. This is hard enough. I actually didn't join God's team until about 16 or 17 years ago. I was raised Catholic. Came from a big Irish Catholic family. And for the longest time in my life, I had always wanted a relationship with God, but not necessarily the one that I had as a child. God just seemed so distant to me that he wasn't really listening to my prayers. I'm sure some of us have been through that as well. My problems just seemed too small for a God so big. Why did he care? I was just a kid. And I felt at that time, I can do it myself. I don't need anybody. I was in control. So I went along that way. I lost my faith in the church. I lost my faith in my family. And probably a year in my high school, I just stopped going to church. Again, I was in control. I had a straight line to where I needed to be. Went to college, met a beautiful woman there, got married. And when we were expecting our first child a few years later, when we got word that my mother had just passed away after a 10-year battle with breast cancer, it was heart-wrenching. The year before, I just lost my grandfather. My grandfather was great. He was more of a dad to me than my own dad. My dad had succumbed to alcoholism years before that. Well, after my mom's death, something changed inside, and something else happened. I started getting really angry and bitter. I didn't know what was going on. I started to think that you gave up, you just died on me. Pop, how could you die? Why did you die? It wasn't fair. And I was actually angry at them for passing away because it hurt so much. Over the course of the year, I began to take my anger out on God, and I blamed him for everything. Naturally, I didn't know how to deal with it. Started staying out late. I started drinking. I became defensive and belligerent to the woman that I'd promised to love, honor, and cherish, my wife. As my anger grew, I couldn't deal with it. I just moved out. No one seemed to be able to help me at that point in time until I met her counselor. And what shocked me about her counselor was, in a nutshell, he said, the reason you're so angry, the reason that your life is falling apart is because you were raised in an alcoholic family and your coping mechanisms have basically broken down. I didn't even know how to respond to that. It just made me even madder. I couldn't deal with the fact that my father's actions as an alcoholic had anything to do with the way I was acting, because it meant I wasn't in control anymore, and I couldn't deal with that. So one night I decided to drown my sorrows. I was feeling pretty bad, feeling sorry for myself, and I had too much to drink. Never been a big drinker, so I got pretty sick pretty quick. And with each passing moment, the anger, the frustration was getting stronger and stronger until I broke. And I cussed God out. Why did you do this to me? Why are you destroying my marriage? I was the good one. I was the good son. I loved you unconditionally. How dare you do this to me? I let it out. And then I broke down, and I wept, and I laid my head on the tile floor. And in that moment, as Jared just told you, I heard a very firm and clear voice saying, "Are you done?" And I had heard that voice before. I knew that voice. I got down on my hands and knees. And I said, "Dear God, what have I done? Father, yes, I am done, and I am so sorry. Can you ever find it in your heart to forgive me? See, I wasn't the good son. I was the son that broke his heart. I was the one that strayed. And just like the prodigal son's father, he ran to me. I actually felt his presence there. I felt his arms around me, holding me. And I let out everything that was in my heart and my soul, repeatedly asking for forgiveness for everything that I had done. And I made a commitment at that moment that I would right my wrongs starting the next morning, regardless of the outcome. I had to apologize to the one person I had hurt the most, and that was my wife. And it was tough. What was equally as tough was forgiving my grandmother or my grandfather and my mom for dying. It was hard to forgive my dad for succumbing to such a horrible disease as alcohol. And over time, I had to learn how to forgive myself. And that was probably the toughest. Colleen and I decided that I needed to get some more support. You see, there was a spiritual battle going on inside of me. And thank God the Holy Spirit won and beat and defeated the evil one. But I couldn't do it on my own. So I got support, met on a weekly basis, and we explored what it meant to be an adult child of an alcoholic. We explored what it meant to my daily life. And it took time. But then I did eventually get into the game. It was about 14 years ago. I made the decision to join the Methodist Church. When I joined the Methodist Church, I was surrounded by godly men and women that served and worshiped God in a way I'd never seen before. They were an inspiration to me, and I wanted to be like them. They had the relationship with God that I desperately needed and desperately wanted. So I began to model my behavior and my habits after some of the men there. Matter of fact, two of them stepped up and became my mentors, and I'll never forget them. I love them as though they're my brothers. Over time, my fences became broken down. My trust came back. And I have dedicated my life to serving God and also to working towards becoming the man, the father, and the husband that he expects me to be. As you heard on the song, God is good.
Amen. Thank you, Brian.
Okay, many of you may know me. I'm Madison Smith. Been going to this church since I was in roughly sixth grade. Kind of grew up in a very habitual place. Church was always a part of my life. From being a tiny tot in Sunday school, it was something I just did on a regular basis. I got to the youth group here as I got a little older, and church was easy. It was what I did every Sunday. It was what I did on Wednesday nights. There were times when I would get in trouble, and my mom would say, well, you can't go to youth and see your friends, and that was like, what are you doing? You know, you're taking the good out of my week. There came a point around 8th, 9th, 10th grade, when I really struggled. I had some unhealthy friendships going on. I had an unhealthy relationship going on. And I kind of just lost sight of the real reason God was part of my life. Like I said, church was easy. I came to Sundays to church, and I praised God. And I came on Wednesdays at youth, and I praised God. But I wasn't really here for the right reasons. I went to youth because my friends were there, and I came to church because I could see my friends. But it took summer after my sophomore year, you know, I really thought I was doing things right, and my dad and I had decided to sign up to go on the Juarez mission trip. And I just thought, oh, I'm going to be working and 110-degree weather, building houses for people who don't have houses. And if any of you have gone on that mission trip, you understand what I'm talking about. And if you haven't, you really need to go. It'll change your life. It has mine. And we went and worked building houses, cinder block houses from ground up for a family that lived in cardboard. It was hot. It was a lot of hard work. It was very strenuous, and you got to build relationships with people that didn't even speak your language. Didn't really think anything out of the extraordinary. Up until that point, I kind of thought, I'm doing things right, but really, what's the point? Like, is there a reason for all this? And the last day, well, during the week, my dad, who was my group leader at the work site, I'm real close to my parents, as many of you know, my dad was our worksite leader, and he had gotten real close with one of the maestros, or the masters that were there helping us, teaching us how to build this house. And at the end of the week, we'd gone to dedicate the house to the family that we had built, that we'd spent time with over the week, and we had bags of toys for the children, and bubbles, and candy, and clothes that our youth group had put together that we didn't need or we didn't want, that we could take to these families that had nothing. And I thought, you know, this is so great. All these people are going to get all this stuff, and they get all this, you know, this new house, and look how happy they are. And I noticed the maestro that my dad had grown real close to, or my dad had noticed, he had holes in his shoes the week we were working. And everyone else was digging through bags, and their stuff all fit. And he was a very tiny man, and probably stood about 5'3" or so. And he was looking, and most of the men's shoes in the bags were size 10 and up, and none of them fit. And he was like, "Oh, it's okay," in what little English he spoke. And it was like God tugged on my heart and said, "There's a reason you're here." And I don't really know how, but I took the shoes off my feet that I was maybe spent $15 at Target on. And, the little yellow work boots that every person owns. And I gave them to this man. I literally, when you hear the expression, I've given someone the clothes off my back, I did. And I took my shoes off and I gave them to the man. And I wear a size 6 shoe, and they fit. And it was like right then and there, God spoke to me and said, "There's a reason you go to church every Sunday. There's a reason that you're living out, my word." And and so now it's like, it's not a habit for me. I have a bad week if I don't come to church. I work with youth, and I see so much of it through them now that I love it, and it's like, this isn't a habit. There's a reason we're all here, and God's shown me that, and I'm very blessed and grateful for that.
So you've got a story. There's a reason you are here. Know your story. Live your story. Because God has called you from the very day that you were born to be with him. So go and make use of that knowledge and goodness. Go and make use. Do not sit on the sidelines of the game of life with God. But be on God's team and be everything you can for God's team.